What's it like the night before a test? How many of you the night? I'm not talking like a pop quiz or like a little test. I'm talking like a test, right? Humongous exam, night before a test. What's it like for you? Maybe it's not a test in school or in a class or here at college that maybe makes you nervous, a frantic, a panicked, overwhelming sense. Maybe it's rather something else for you, a big game if you're an athlete. Maybe you and your dad don't have a great relationship, and you know the next day you're going to see him for the first time in a long time, and so you're thinking about it so much you're losing sleep. You know what I mean? What's it like for you before, the night before, one of the biggest days you've had in a while? And you're wondering, how am I going to do? How's this going to turn out? What will happen? Will I succeed? Will I fail? How's this going to go? Have you been there before? And when that alarm goes off in the morning, you're almost feeling like, did I even sleep? But this alarm is real. I can really, truly hear it. And this is a signal to me, the cold reality, I now have to get up and face this day. This is where Jesus and the disciples are at tonight. Big test, big trial, and Jesus is losing sleep, pulls an all-nighter because he can't get it together because he's so overwhelmed. Jesus is overwhelmed. That's where we're at tonight. Let me read the text for us there on your program. If you have one, there's an outline on one side, a brief outline, and a lot of room to write notes if you want. And then the text on the other side of Mark chapter 14. If you don't have one, cheat off your neighbor's sheet. Here we go. Verse 26 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same. And they went out to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And they took with him, and he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know how to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping, taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." Pray with me if you would. Lord God, thanks for this passage of the Bible. Lord, I pray now as we're about to look at it, unpack it, study it, learn from it, God, that your spirit would do the work of illuminating it to our hearts, show us the meaning, fit it into the deep crevices of our soul that we may understand who you are, how much we need you. And Lord, I pray we'd come away tonight changed by you because we've heard good news at the red-hot core of Christianity, of who Jesus is for us. Your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you noticed it, but the most crucial repeated word you'll see in this text is the word will. Do you see it? It's all about what the disciples will do and what Jesus will do. You see it all over the place. Look at verse 27. "You will all fall away." Same verse. "I will strike the shepherd." 28. "I will go before you." 30. "You will deny me three times." Peter says in 29 and 31, "I will not." And Jesus says in 36, "Yet not what I will, but you will." And I think that The phrase that sums up much of the narrative here, much of the storyline, is what Jesus says in his one-liner in verse 38. You see that? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. First, look with me how the disciples' spirit is so willing. It's so eager. Do you guys see it? As Jesus says for them what the night has in store, he really starts on a downer, doesn't he? Verse 27, he says, hey, to break it to you guys, I got something to tell you. Tonight, you're all going to fall away. You will fall away. And look how Peter responds. You see how Peter says in 29? Emphatically, Peter, with all the self-confidence he can muster, and he's got a lot of it, he promises, I will not fall away. Now, Jesus wasn't telling Peter what he thinks might happen. He wasn't telling Peter that he has a choice. He's saying, Peter, I've seen the future. You're going to fall away. At that point, when God tells you what you are going to do, you probably shouldn't argue, right? But Peter says, I will not. I will not do that. And then he adds, as Jesus says, no, actually, let's get into the details. Before tonight's over, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter doesn't actually get the hint. He actually musters up more self-confidence and says to Jesus, I will actually die with you, Jesus, before I would ever fall away. His confidence, he's confident he'll surpass all the rest of the disciples. He says, even if everyone falls, I won't. I'll go with you all the way to death. And actually, they all say the same. A pretty interesting one-upmanship there among the disciples, each of them saying that they're going to be the only one that lasts to the end. So the disciples' spirit, it is so willing. Do you guys see it? They talk a big talk. They are eager and willing and confident and make a whole bunch of promises to Jesus. We have what it takes to make it through anything. We're here for you, Jesus. But notice how the story shifts. They talk a big talk. When it comes down to it, we see how the disciples' flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the disciples' flesh, it's weak. Do you guys see it? Go with me, if you will, and go through all the ways of what Jesus asks them to do and how they fail at every moment. Jesus asks them to sit with him. Do you guys see it in 32? He asks them to sit with him, but they can't stay awake, right? They fall asleep on him. He asked them in 34, do you guys see that? He asked them, would you watch out with me? Would you watch with me for temptation? Watch out. Maybe they're watching out with their eyes closed, as some of us think that we do, right? But they fall asleep on him, verse 37. Even in verse 38, he says, would you stay awake with me? And in 32, he says, would you pray with me? Again, some of you have this knack of praying with your eyes closed. Right? Ever tell yourself you're going to wake up in the morning, the first thing you're going to do is pray? Between when you hit the snooze and when it goes off again, but really you're just, right? You're just still sleeping. Maybe they're praying with their eyes closed, but Jesus takes it as sleeping. All right, they fall asleep on him. Then he asks them, would you remain and stay with me? Jesus is going through the worst night of his life. And he's asking his best friends, would you go through it with me? And they can't. Verse 33, do you see? He's troubled and greatly distressed. The disciples could be encouraging Jesus, but they're not. They're sleeping. He asks them even, why are you sleeping? You know what else they can't do? They can't even give him an answer as to why they can't stay up with him. The disciples here are marked every time with what they can't do. They said they will not fall away. That's exactly what they have done. Peter promises not to fall away, but he can't even keep from falling asleep. What does all this mean? Willingness to follow Jesus is overwhelmed by weakness to follow through. Willingness to follow Jesus is overwhelmed with weakness to follow through. Do you guys know what I mean? How many of you are like that? You could enumerate the things you would be willing to do for Jesus, but how many of you, months after that, maybe revisit the list in your mind, and weakness has actually kept you from following through? Do you know what I mean? Reformer John Calvin says this, Peter promised more than he was able to give. It displays the intoxication of human self-confidence. And I think I'm often the same in my life. There are things I am so eager and willing to do for the Lord. Like I want to be a present, loving, and supportive husband. In fact, on my wedding day, I said I do's, which is another just way of saying I wills, right? I will. And as I think back now over 10 years, I look and I think, wow, I have not been the safe, supportive, refuge, rock, encouraging reliable man for my life like I want to be. I am so willing in my talk. When it comes down to it, I have a weakness to really follow through. Same as a father. I have 4 kids now. My wife needs help. My kids need parenting, and I'm willing to do it. I will say, I will read to my kids every day. I will always say yes to them when they say, Dad, will you play with me? I will do anything for them. But weakness keeps me from following through. And I don't even have to get into me as a missionary on campus. I would think, I will always be bold with the gospel. I will be relentless in my evangelism. I came off of Focus last spring saying, I will charge the campus next fall for the cause of the gospel. And yet, as I look back, weakness has kept me from following through. How about you? What are the things that you would, if Jesus said, hey, you know, here's what's going to happen this semester for you on campus, you would argue him back and say, no, I will be in the scriptures with you, Jesus, each day. I will give myself to minutes, maybe even hours of prayer. I will bring up the gospel with my roommate, classmate, teammate. And yet, when we look back, weakness has kept us from following through. I fail and I fall. And if we're honest, we fail, we fall. And guys, even literally sleep has kept me from following through. Peter's sin of overconfidence disagrees with Jesus' assessment of his weakness. And you and I are often the same. How does this apply? Let Jesus' questions that he asks them here, let them be asked of us. He says, in verse 41, do you see that? Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? For how many of you, literally sleeping in, going to bed earlier, oversleeping, has literally kept you from following Jesus? Like, think about, and I don't mean like go every night on 4 hours of sleep, right? But what actually, the snooze button is just a very literal image of us saying, you know what, Jesus? I'd rather sleep than spend time with you. How about the next question that he asks? You see it in 37? He comes to Simon and says, Simon Peter, and says, could you not watch 1 hour? He asks the Netflix questions, right? Are you still watching? Now, how many of us, when that question comes up, do we frankly be like, oh, of course I am. Yes, sir. I don't want to offend Netflix. Yes, I'm still watching. Sorry, I didn't mean to give you the cold shoulder, even though we might have been sleeping. The question like, oh, the show's off. Am I still watching? Yes, yeah, of course I am. Like, we respond. But when Jesus says it to you, we don't know what answer to give. We'd rather offend Jesus than Netflix. He says to you, are you still engaged? Hello? And this question, it's not how's oversleeping kept you from following Jesus. How about just the things you're distracted with when you're awake? Like, could you not watch? Could you not pray and spend time with Jesus for 1 hour? Couldn't you do it? Yeah, he gives you 24 of them a day. Could you not spend one with Jesus? Willingness to follow Jesus is overwhelmed by weakness to follow through. How do you see your willingness to follow Jesus overwhelmed by your weakness to follow through? Maybe an imperative to give you an instruction here. Don't overestimate your willingness. And likewise, don't underestimate your weakness. You need Jesus. You are weak without him. You need help. Therefore, you need Jesus' help. You will fail, you will fall, and you will fall asleep on Jesus. The people say one thing, Jesus often says the opposite. People say you have to learn to be enough by yourself. You are enough. And Jesus says you are not enough by yourself. You are needy, you need help, and therefore you need Jesus' help. You're weak without him. You need Jesus. He's there for you. Pastor Dan Doriani says this, all did fall away. Overwhelmed by fear, they stumbled. When they boasted that they would never fail Jesus, they were foolish but sincere. They intended to be loyal, but it's easy to make vows when conflict, danger, and temptation are invisible. We should watch ourselves. We should be slow to speak. And when we do speak, we should add, if it is the Lord's will. When Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, we see that in the lives of the disciples in this chapter. Moving to the next point there in your outline, the Father is also willing. He has a will. And Jesus agrees, and he's willing too. First, look at how Jesus, his flesh is also weak. So the disciples' flesh is weak, but their spirit is willing. Jesus' flesh is also weak here. Do you notice it? Verse 33, what does it say? And he took with him Peter and James and John, his closest friends. This is all he's got on planet Earth. These are his closest dudes. And he takes them with him, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. You can't, in the language this was written in, you can't pick stronger words than, and I think we in English might pick stronger ones, I don't know, but this is the strongest the language gets for how intense Jesus is in overwhelming panic, right? How you're stressing out or not stressing out, the night before your test, this is nothing compared to what Jesus, other accounts say he was sweating blood. It's actually a medical condition, that your sweat, I won't get into it, but he was, other accounts say he was so profusely panicked. This guy's just drenched and trembling. He's that upset. He can't stay calm. His flesh is weak. 33, he's troubled. 34, right, he's sorrowful unto death. He's in such despair, he thinks it's going to kill him. Have you been there before? Like, you're in such despair over what the next day might bring, you don't know how you're going to survive the despair. That's where Jesus is. He can't stay at peace. He can't stay positive. He has to pray. Verse 32, 35, and do you see it? He has to pray. He can't stay silent. Verse 35, look what he says in 35 as he's praying. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. This isn't the hour he's currently in that he wants to pass him by. It's the hour he's dreading the next day. He wants his duration of his torture and crucifixion on the cross. He's asking God the Father, can we do something that might pass me by? That's what he is so panicked about. He groans considering the pain of crucifixion. But here's actually what makes the trembling and the panic and the overwhelming fear even worse. Verse 36. He says, Abba, which is the little toddler word in that language that they pick for their father. They don't say father. They say Abba, right? Or as the kids would say, Dada, right? He says, Daddy, Father. Verse 36. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He's saying, remove the cup. And he's not actually drinking anything. There's no cup right in front of him. The cup he means is the cup of God's right, hot, red hot anger against sinners. Jesus is going to have to drink that cup, the cup of God's rejection, the cup of God's anger that sinners should get, that we should get, that I should get, that you should get. Jesus is going to have to drink the whole world's worth of God's anger. And he's scared out of his mind. And says, Lord, if there's any other way, could I not have to drink that? Is there another way to save the world? Jesus' flesh is weak. Even skeptics to Christianity at this point have to admit, this is too embarrassing to write about, to make up about our leader. This is the hero. This is the savior of the world, right? And he's not looking forward to doing what he has to do to get the job done. This is embarrassing details if we're making the story up. We could have wrote a better story, right? No, this is as real as it gets. Jesus is 100% human. He's 100% God, which means he's 100% not looking forward to being killed, as any human would be. But because he's 100% God, he's 100% not looking forward to being rejected by God, who is now angry at him, and he's never known either one. Jesus has never personally experienced death. He's never personally experienced what it's like to be rejected and abandoned from his Father, who's now angry at him for things you and I have done. He's never known any of these things, and now he has to face him the next day. And so he's praying, is there another way? But notice how Jesus, although his flesh is weak, his spirit is willing. Do you see it? The disciples' flesh was weak, but their spirit was willing. Jesus' flesh is weak, but his spirit is willing. Do you see that? He has to pray. He's not running away from God. He's running right to God. Verse 33. What does he say to his disciples in 33? He says, and he took with him Peter, James, and John, became greatly distressed and troubled. And then later on he tells them, would you pray with me that we not enter into temptation? Do you guys see that in 38? Watch and pray that we might not enter into temptation. He is watching out for the temptation to give up. He's saying, I want to be determined here. I need to watch out for the temptation for me to give up on this. And then he says to the Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He is willing to submit his will to the Father's will. He is willing to go through with the plan. It's the Father's will to save humanity through Jesus' death. How do I bring the Father into this? Look again at 27. That's the scripture from Zechariah that Jesus quotes to start off the whole awkward conversation about telling them they're going to fall away. Do you see 27? He says, it is written, right? I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Who are the sheep that are going to scatter? Disciples. Who's the shepherd that's going to be struck? Jesus. So who's the I? Who's the I will strike the shepherd? Who's the I? God. God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. God will. The will of God is to strike the shepherd. Again, where he says, not my will, but your will be done. What's the will that he's saying I want to be done? Not my will to maybe find a different way, but your will, God, to be struck. That's what I'm submitting my will to obey. The Father's plan includes Judas betraying Jesus. It's amazing. Where do you actually see the hand of God come down and strike Jesus? It doesn't happen at all. What happens is Judas, one of the 12 disciples, betrays Jesus and brings with him a squad of guys with swords and clubs to strike Jesus. Judas betraying Jesus is God striking the shepherd. God's plan to strike Jesus includes the betrayal and the denying of Judas and from Peter. What does all this mean? This means a great, loud proclamation of victory. That while it was true for you and I that our willingness to follow Jesus is overwhelmed by our weakness to follow through, it's the opposite for Jesus. Jesus' weakness is overwhelmed by his willingness to follow through. I'll say it again. Jesus' weakness is overwhelmed by his willingness to follow through. Do you see that? Both the disciples and Jesus have a willing spirit but a weak flesh. But for you and I, our weak flesh is decisive over our willing spirit. But for Jesus, his willing spirit is decisive over his weak flesh. For you and I, our weak flesh is greater than our will. But for Jesus, his will and determination to save and die for you is greater than his weakness. Look how there is every reason for Jesus to give up. There's just every reason for Jesus to give up, right? These are his best guys. Of all of planet Earth, these are the best guys he's got. And they just go to sleep on him. Like if I was Jesus, and you're all glad that I'm not, if I was Jesus and I was in the garden the night before I'm going to go through torture on a cross, crucified, and have all of the blame and shame of everyone's sin on me and then experience the angry rejection of God the Father. If I'm going to go through that, I want to at least look around and see if it's worth it. I want to look around and be reminded, okay, these are the upstanding people I'm dying for. And as Jesus looks around, as he's pulling an all-nighter in a sweat of a panic, he looks around to be reminded of, is this worth it? And guess what he's reminded of? They're totally not worth it. He's dying for these guys, the guys that can't even stay awake. If ever there was a time for Jesus to say, that's it, I'm going back to the comforts of heaven, I'm done, I'm not going through with the plan, the time would have been now. The time would have been now. So what we see here is our undeservedness is on display. Our undeservedness is what Jesus is left with right in front of him as to why should he go through with this? But here's the thing. Our undeservedness is actually why Jesus needs to die for us. It's our very undeservedness, our inability to be loyal to him is why we need a Savior. Jesus didn't die because we're worth it. He died because we're not. Does that make sense? He died to make you worth it. Our inability to follow through and to be loyal is the reason why Jesus needs to die for us. The reason why we need him to be our Savior is because the contrast is this big. Notice how the Father offers no help here. He prays to he's Abba, Father, can this hour pass from me? No answer. No, the Father doesn't answer him. Can I not drink the cup? Ignored. Silence. No answer from the Father. No help, no new plan offered. Why? Because even now it's happening. Even now the rejection of the Father is beginning. Jesus is becoming the sin bearer. Jesus is now alone. No communication with his Father. It's beginning. This is it. Separation, rejection is happening. And this is the great trade of Christianity. Friend, Jesus was ignored so that you can be heard. Jesus experienced loneliness so that you never have to from the Lord. Jesus experienced a great distress that you will never have to know. Abandonment from God. You won't have to know that. Jesus experienced being punished for sin so that you can experience the opposite, forgiveness. It all comes down to this, that when your life and my life is typified by sin, I won't, or weakness, I can't. When we're typified by I can't and I won't, this is the I am saying I will, so that you and I can have help and can be forgiven. And the gospel is this, that since Jesus has been struck by God like a sinner, you and I now can relate with God like we're a son or a daughter. Because Jesus has been struck by God like he's a sinner, you and I can now relate with God like we're a son. How does this all apply? And here it is. Trust Jesus' loyalty to you over your loyalty to him. Trust that Jesus is loyal to you. Don't trust in your loyalty to him. That'll be shallow. That'll be thin. But guess what is strong and determined? His loyalty to you. Why will you wake up a Christian tomorrow morning? If you're a Christian tonight, you will wake up a Christian tomorrow morning, but why? It's not because you're good. It's because God's good. It's not because you're so determined. It's because he's so determined. It's not because you're so willing. It's because he's so willing. And Jesus promises to keep you. Let me read Hebrews 4. There's some great application that comes from these short sentences. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest," Jesus, right? "Who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And then here's the application. "So let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is much more motivating to wake up early and spend time with the Lord, to shut off Netflix or my new toy, Disney Plus, right? To shut it off and and seek the Lord. Or even just not even seek the Lord privately, but go on mission for Jesus publicly. It's just more motivating to follow Jesus, not out of a pull up by your bootstraps, I have to have the willpower to do it. I have to be loyal and determined to Jesus. That motivation won't last long. It's much more motivating from the other way around. Jesus has been so committed and determined, even to death, for me. So I can hit, I'm not watching. And I don't have to hit snooze, right? Because we've been sought after, that's why we can seek the Lord. Does that make sense? It's much more motivating that way. In closing, some questions for you. Then I'll pray. Do we deserve Jesus to help us? No. But will he? Yes. Do we deserve Jesus to answer our prayers when we pray? No. But will he? Yes. Do we deserve Jesus to do whatever it takes to wake us up out of our laziness? No. But will he? Yes. Do we deserve for Jesus to forgive us? No. But will he? Yes. Do we deserve to be reminded by Jesus how much we need him? We don't. But will he do it? Yes. Do we deserve for him to be with us through every trial life can throw at us? No. But will he? Yes. Do we deserve for Jesus to encourage us when we're sorrowful, even to the point of death? No. But will he? Yes. And do we deserve Jesus to die on a cross for our sins? No. But will he? He will. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing whatever it takes to buy us back from sin, to overcome our weaknesses. Thank you that you would rather die than lose us. God, I pray we trust in your loyalty to us over even our loyalty to you. It can't be trusted, but yours can. Thank you for your Son, what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.